Thank you, Christopher. Mark will now share our morning scripture.
It's a scripture from Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place here in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and beside all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had."
Mark, can you hear me? You've frozen, I think.
I can continue if you want.
Sure, go for it.
"And told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near to the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?' That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.' Told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread."
Thank you, Mark and Leslie. We were sorry to lose you there, Mark, but thank you, Leslie, for stepping in. This Emmaus story, this Emmaus Road story, is one of my favorites. It has inspired many, many ministries with the name Emmaus. And Bill and I were part of two of those, or I was. The first one, we helped start an Emmaus house in Raleigh, North Carolina, a transitional home for working homeless men that still exists today, I am delighted to say. And I was also part of an Emmaus house in Atlanta, Georgia, where I worked for a couple years. It had been started in the 1960s by an Episcopal priest who went down to a very low-income neighborhood near where the Braves Stadium was for most the time we lived in Atlanta, and with some money he raised, bought an old house and started a ministry living with poor black folks that lived in that neighborhood. As we have heard this story and as I reflect on it a bit, perhaps you will hear why, I imagine you will hear why those kind of ministries, living with, working with, being in fellowship with people from very different backgrounds, get the name Emmaus. This story is a special resurrection story that appears only in Luke. The resurrection stories are a bit of a jumble. If you read through them all, none of them quite match up. some of them in the different Gospels are very similar, but they're not exactly the same. And then each Gospel seems to have a little bit, or at least some of their own special stories. That actually makes me find them more believable. It seems to me if that group of disciples was trying to convince people that Jesus was alive when he wasn't actually, they would have come up with a good story and everyone would have stuck to it. But instead, we have this mishmash of stories that are people's memories that were passed down for several decades before they were finally written down. These are the memories that they held dear, and each of the four Gospels has their own particular version. But this story appears only in Luke. It's about Cleopas and someone else, maybe his wife. I read some things this week that made me realize that in John 19, there is a woman named Mary, described as the wife of someone named Clopas, who was present at the cross with the mother of Jesus and Mary Magdalene. So very possibly, this is Mary and Cleopas or Clopas, husband and wife. They would have been part of the larger group of people who had known Jesus and followed Jesus, ones whose names we rarely hear. There's even some reason to think that Cleopas or Clopas might be a Greek variation of the name Alphaeus in Aramaic, in which case they might have been the parents of James, the son of Alphaeus, listed as one of Jesus' 12 disciples. And that, too, gives us a glimpse into this larger community. Of course, it makes sense. The friends and family members of those 12 disciples would have been logical people to have come to check Jesus out, to have gotten drawn into the community, to have become his followers, too. But in this account, Cleopas and whoever, I like to think it was Mary, are leaving the community. They are disappointed, disillusioned, and grieving because Jesus was dead. He had been condemned by their leaders, crucified by the Romans. But they had hoped he would be the one to redeem Israel. But he was gone. And that morning, that Easter morning, they had heard the news that some of the women had gone to the tomb and found it empty and seen a vision of angels saying he was alive. But when others went to check, all they found was an empty tomb, no angels, and certainly no Jesus. So Cleopas and his companion had given up. They had decided that enough of these crazy stories and this wishful thinking, we're going home. We're going to Emmaus. But then Jesus appeared and walked with them. But they did not recognize him. He was a stranger to them. This is a consistent theme in all the resurrection stories. He wasn't a ghost. He had a body. He could walk and talk, be touched and felt. He could eat and drink. But somehow, every time, they had a hard time recognizing him. His body was somehow different. He did not look the same. And of course, he could appear and disappear at will. He could show up on the inside of locked doors. I confess it makes me think of science fiction and magic stories. Beam me up, Scotty, on Star Trek, or Harry Potter and port keys and apparitions. But this, the Gospels claim, was not science fiction and it wasn't magic. Perhaps modern-day quantum physics can give us an understanding how the energetic vibrations of a resurrected body would be different. Because Jesus had entered into a new dimension. Our faith would claim that he was fully alive in the kingdom that he'd taught about over and over again. He was fully in the realm of God, in that reality. And when he appeared to them, he was making it present and visible to them through his Spirit. His appearances were to help them understand what the new realm was all about. He wasn't going to be with them in the old ways, but he was still going to be present. They had to learn how to know him, to recognize him in new ways. And so he showed up to these two on the road to Emmaus as a stranger, a fellow traveler walking down the road. He joined with them. He listened to their grief and pain. But then he began to show them why it had to happen. Beginning with Moses and the prophets, Luke writes, he explained to them why the Messiah had to suffer before he could enter into his glory. And then as evening was falling, they came to Emmaus. And he would have gone on, the story says. He gave them the choice. Was there going to be more contact, or were they going to just let him fade away? Something made them urge him to stay with them. Something in them did not want him to leave. And something in them perhaps remembered the example they had seen over and over again in Jesus, who ate with strangers, who sat down with all sorts of people, who shared meals with tax collectors and sinners. They invited him into their home. And the story says when they sat down to eat, he picked up the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. They knew who he was in the blessing and the breaking and the giving of the bread. In opening their home to the stranger and sharing a meal together, Jesus was revealed to them. In the blessing and breaking of the bread, he evoked every meal he'd ever shared with his community. He evoked the feeding of the 5,000. And of course, he evoked that Last Supper before he had been killed. Jesus was revealed to them. And in every blessing and breaking of bread that every small gathering of Christians has shared from that day until now, Jesus is still revealed. Jesus is present when we welcome the stranger. Jesus is present when we share meals with brothers and sisters. This is Luke's variation, I think, on Matthew 25. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. For inasmuch as you do it to one of the least of these, you do it unto me. Jesus is revealed to us when we affirm and embrace and welcome every human being that crosses our path. There is in every person what the Quakers have called the light of God. Jesus the Christ is revealed when we find ways to practice radical hospitality, when we live out the abundant generosity of God. Their eyes were opened, and immediately he disappeared from their sight. They didn't need his physical presence anymore. They got it. They understood. He was alive. He was real. He was here. And they remembered what they'd felt along the road. Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked to us? That was the new way to know Jesus, not with their eyes, not by touch or their other senses, but by the burning of their hearts. Because our hearts are our instruments of spiritual perception. That is how we know the Christ. That is how we know God. Our minds can never comprehend all there is to know of God, and our senses cannot perceive God. But our hearts can be awake and alive and know the mysterious, beautiful presence of the divine in every moment of our lives and in everything and everyone around us. This is the life Jesus taught us to live. This is the life he leads us into through his resurrection. Life that is joyful, life that is awake, life that is abundant. Mary Oliver has a lengthy poem called Six Recognitions of the Lord. I'm not going to read it all, but I'll read several stanzas. I lounge in the grass. That's all. So simple. Then I lie back until I am inside the cloud that's just above me, but very high and shaped like a fish, or perhaps not. Then I enter the place of not thinking, not remembering, not wanting. When the blue jay cries out his riddle and his carping voice, I return. But I go back. The threshold is always near, over and back, over and back. Then I rise. Maybe I rub my face as though I've been asleep, but I've not been asleep. I've been, as I say, inside the cloud, or perhaps in the lily floating on the water. So then I go back to town, to my own house, my own life, which has now become brighter and simpler, somewhere I've never been before. Of course, I've always known you're present in the cloud and in the black oak tree that I especially adore and in the wings of birds, but you're present too in the body, listening to my body, teaching it to live, instead of all that touching with disembodied joy. We do not do this easily. We have lived so long in the realm of touch, and we maintain our mutability, our physicality, even as we begin to apprehend the other world. Slowly we make our appreciative response. Slowly appreciation swells to astonishment. And we enter the dialogue of our lives that is beyond all understanding or conclusion. It is mystery. It is love of God. It is obedience. Oh, feed me this day, Holy Spirit, with the fragrance of the field and the freshness of the oceans which you have made. And help me to hear and hold in all dearness those exacting and wonderful words of our Lord Jesus Christ saying, follow me. We follow him into resurrection. We follow him into life beyond death, dying before we die, living no matter what death comes. We follow him into astonishment, into beauty and wonder, into a life that is full and abundant. And we know him when we come to the table, when we welcome the stranger, when we break the bread and share it with one another. He is present in our lives.